Good morning.
I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22 will be the first text we'll be turning to and reading together in just a few moments. Do want to, of course, extend our welcome once more to all those who are able to be with us. Again, if you're here visiting, we're glad to have you. We hope that the worship is encouraging for you. Most importantly, we hope that it's the type of thing that you can read about and see for yourselves in God's Word, and that if you're interested in being a Christian like those in the first century, that this is a place where you'll see that those things are being done. I invite you to come back this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We'll have another opportunity to worship and study together. This afternoon, we'll be continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke that we began a couple of weeks ago. And speaking of reminders, it occurred to me this morning that we are just 2 months away exactly from our gospel meeting with Greg Klein. 2 months may seem like a long time, but if you're preparing for something and you're wanting to see something succeed and contribute, 2 months is not a long time. It's a counter that's starting to tick down. And so let's make sure that our plans are getting made to be here for every service to support those efforts, not just for the group here, but for someone who is taking time away from their work, their family, to come here and encourage the brethren. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's be thinking about that as we're going to get ready to invite our friends and our neighbors for that opportunity. Before this morning, we're going to begin speaking on the topic of a righteous neighbor, the kind of neighbor that everyone needs. I appreciate the good songs this morning that get our minds ready to coincide with this topic. But we're going to begin by referencing Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. There the writer says that the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now this quote from the book of Proverbs presents us with a pretty common contrast for the book, the behavior of the righteous and the behavior of the wicked. As usual, the behavior of the wicked is seen as destructive and a harmful influence, while that of the righteous is seen as being a benefit. The righteous in this text is acting as a guide. We could really say that both the righteous and the wicked are acting as guides, but it's only the righteous neighbor that is leading those who are around him in a good direction. Those who are wicked, those who are worldly, lead their neighbors in paths of destruction. As one translation puts it, the righteous gives his neighbors good advice. This proverb gets to the heart of a basic truth. It ought to be a blessing to live next to God's people. Now, I can't speak for all of you. I can only speak for myself. But some of us have had experiences with bad neighbors. Neighbors who were angry. Neighbors who were easily irritated. Neighbors who were dishonest, that you didn't feel that you could trust. Maybe you were afraid to have your children out around them. What a relief it is when you have good neighbors. Neighbors that you can dwell beside in peace and harmony. Neighbors not only that you can trust, but you can look to them in times of need. You know that these are people who will be there for you and offer help and assistance. That ought to be God's people. Of course, our goal in this, it is not just that we are developing a reputation as nice people, or that we're trying to just be good for the sake of being good. Our goal is to be the guide of Proverbs chapter 12. We're wanting to position ourselves to be able to lead others in paths of righteousness and show them the way to God. We're not putting on a false face. We're not putting on a false front where we're pretending to be nice and helpful to get something from others. We're positioning ourselves so that when doors open for the gospel, that we will be able to walk through them and share the good news with others. I would pause to mention that, unfortunately, this mission that God has given to all of his people has, in recent years, been taken and very poorly executed by the religious world at large. You've probably heard of the term service evangelism. And if you were to look for some suggestions on how to perform service evangelism, the denominational world will give you suggestions ranging from set up a car wash, give away golf balls with your information on it, even set up a surfboard waxing stand, and when people ask why, you just say, well, I just want to show you the love of God. Now, that's not what we have in mind. If that's what you have in mind when I'm speaking about being a good neighbor, I hope to correct that image. Because an unfortunate side effect of this type of abuse in the religious world is that sometimes we might shy away from actively looking for opportunities to help those who are in need or looking for opportunities of way to serve our neighbors. We don't want to feel as though we're engaging in that same type of bait and switch behavior that we see going on in those types of examples that we mentioned. But my hope is that as we look at a handful of passages this morning, we can remind ourselves of how important of a role it is for us to be good neighbors and open up doors for the gospel to be shared. If you're not already in Matthew chapter 22, read with me in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I want to particularly draw your attention to what Jesus has to say in verse 40. These two statements, this is it. This is what makes up everything. This same sentiment is shared or really quoted by Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the law, to love God and to love your neighbor. Now, sometimes we try to explain what Jesus meant by saying, well, all of the things in the law that say, don't do this, you wouldn't do that to someone that you loved. And all of the things that say, do this, you would do that to someone that you loved. And that's true, and that's helpful. But Jesus is not strictly speaking in a metaphorical or summary language. If you get to digging in and looking, very literally, there is an enormous portion of the law that is based on how you treat your neighbor. We're going to look at a few of those this morning. We're going to be reading and turning to some ourselves, and some of them will be up behind us. But I want us to be impressed at just how many statements, even doing a brief summary, are found in the law concerning the day-to-day life of how we live among those who are around us. Consider a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 20. Beginning in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Beginning in verse 16, this carries the idea of far more than just not being dishonest. You were, in a way, to be a guard of the reputation of your neighbor. You're not going to try and involve them in a plot or a scheme to bring about their harm and testify false witness. That would be one example. But additionally, if you were to see that others were bringing false charges against your neighbor, and you see that their reputation is in danger, it's your responsibility to tell the truth. In verse 17, there is to be no worry at all on the part of those who live near you that they can't trust you with their belongings. It's a bit of a strange verse because it goes from wives and then ends in livestock, but the point is, from the greatest to the least, there is nothing that you are supposed to look at that belongs to your neighbors and you think, this can be mine. whether that's at the very top of the list with their spouse, all the way down at the bottom with an animal, or anything that falls in between, it's off limits. Don't look at it. It's not yours. And by doing so, your neighbors can have confidence in living beside you. There's that safety and security. What reputation do I have? Well, right now it's a pretty short-lived reputation. I've just moved in, but I hope to cultivate that type of reputation. In Exodus chapter 22, turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. I want us to read a little bit of a longer section beginning in verse 7. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 7, if a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, this is it. The case of both parties shall come before the judge. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property. And its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. Now, in a way, this is similar to what we saw in Exodus 20 and verse 17. But what impresses me in this reading is the great and extraordinary lengths that you would go to make sure that nothing happened to your neighbor's property. It's not the attitude that says, well, this has been given to me, and if something happens to it, well, as long as I'm not the one, it doesn't matter. There was a guard and a trust that was given. I'm going to protect this. If something happens on my watch, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to take a vow that I had nothing to do with this. Again, hammering home that sense of security that ought to exist between neighbors. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. This goes beyond just the idea of thieving. This is the notion that if you have something that belongs to someone and that they've worked for you, they've done a job, don't wait till later. Put it in their hands right that instant. This sentiment is echoed in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. You know, I know we live in a society that bills things, and I'll send you the bill, you just pay it to me. What kind of reputation could you develop, though, if people didn't even have you the opportunity to send you a bill? As soon as someone does something for you, you put the money in their hands. You don't want to be tantamount to robbing them by withholding it from them when you've got the ability to pay it right then and there. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, in verse 24, when you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Well, what's this about? Well, you're walking along. You have the opportunity. You're a little hungry. You pick a few grapes from what's your neighbor's, and that's okay. They don't mind if you do it. You don't mind if they do it. But anything that might have the appearance that you're trying to harvest or steal from your neighbor's, you're going to avoid it. You're not going to put any in a basket. You're not going to have a sickle in your hand while you're walking through. You're not to take advantage of the generosity of those around you. To put it in our terms, you don't want to have the reputation of being a mooch. You know, I have talked to some of you before. that the house that we moved into in 89 in Hanceville had two great big pear trees. And there were maybe 15, 20 houses on the street, and everyone knew that those two trees made far more than we could ever hope to use. And so people would come by and they'd get their 5-gallon bucket. But every year, it seems like you would have one person, you'd come home, and there'd be a pickup truck in the driveway, and someone standing with the bed parked under the tree with a rake up there, just shaking the limbs trying to get every pear off the tree. Then you have to chase those people off. What kind of reputation am I garnering among those around me? What kind of reputation do I have? Am I someone who accepts generosity when it's there? Or am I someone who looks for ways to take advantage of it and go beyond and abuse the relationship and really the trust that has been put into my hands? In the following chapter in verse 24, beginning in verse 10, when you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you made the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it will be righteousness for you before the Lord. This passage in particular is really speaking about the lengths that you ought to go to preserve the dignity of your neighbors, that you don't treat them with contempt. And if you are given the ability and the responsibility to help someone who is in need, that does not give you the right to treat them however you'd like to treat them, just because you're the one who has the power and they're the one who has the need. And so the pledge would have been his cloak. And notice what's said. You have the right to take the pledge because you've lent them money, but you don't have the right to come in and kick down the door and say, all right, give me what's mine. You shouldn't even go in the house. Wait outside for it to be brought to you and give it back to them every night so they have something to keep warm, and you'll be blessed, and it will be righteousness before the Lord your God. When you have the ability to help others, are you doing everything that you can do to preserve their dignity and not show contempt, to not become an unrighteous benefactor over others? One more dealing with the subject of honesty in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 17. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say amen. I can't remember which of us were talking about this, but a group of us were talking the other day about those who purposefully mow that extra 3 feet of lawn next to their neighbors so that eventually, by the law, it'll technically be theirs. Or people who put that fence up and move it just a little bit further and don't say anything, and again, by the law, it's going to eventually be theirs. Don't move the boundary post. Don't try and enlarge what you have by taking advantage of what others have by shrinking it when they're not looking. What type of reputation do I have? For honesty? For dishonesty? Do I have a reputation as being someone that others can look at and say, they have my best interest at heart? Or is it, you've got to keep your eye on that guy? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 29, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. And God's people ought to be a blessing. Well, what do we have so far? Well, there are a lot of other areas of concern that appear in the law, of course. But even in this small sampling, we can see that when God's people are behaving as they ought to behave, how are they described? Good neighbors. Those who are looking out for others. Those who are helping others. So then, if that's how they're described when they are obeying the Lord, how will they be described when they are in rebellion against the Lord? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 4. This describes the people in the days of Jeremiah, and it's quite the contrast to the expectation of which we've read. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 4, "Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord." Jeremiah will speak of these same people in chapter 22 and verse 13 as violating the very command that we read a moment ago of building for themselves great houses and pretending to be kings and doing it on the backs of never paying anyone what they were owed. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 22 and verse 13, "Behold then, I smite my hand at your dishonest gain, which you have acquired, and at the bloodshed which is among you. Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act." You look back in verse 12. I meant to begin there. "In you they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest and profits, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God." I know we're looking at quite a few verses and jumping around quite a bit, but I'm wanting us to understand that on a very basic level, a foundational level, if you will, God uses the way that we treat our neighbors as a manifestation of the devotion and the obedience that we have to Him. Feel the weight of all of those passages, which again is just a sampling. This is a way in which we demonstrate our love for the Lord. And it is a way in which we can influence those around us as they see the love that we have for God through the love that we show to them. When His people treated their neighbors with kindness, they were living out the godly principles that are contained in the law. And when they mistreated their neighbors, it was a sign of a lack of devotion to God. I want us to see that God's people are encouraged to be more than just a benign presence among their neighbors. You're there, you're not doing any harm, but no one knows that you're there. You just sort of blend in with the background. A godly neighbor was to be an active force for good. And as individuals, if we are looking for ways to be a blessing to our neighbors, to our communities, by developing an honest reputation, as being dependable people who are looking out for the good and the interest of others, we're not performing a gimmick. We're not performing a flashy bait and switch routine. We're trying to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let me call your attention to one proverb that stands out particularly to me, and I think all of us will be able to relate to it. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10. "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away." Well, what exactly does that mean? Is this saying don't trust your family? No, that's not what the passage is saying. This passage is outlining a scenario. A scenario that I think all of us have been in one time or another. You are far away from your family. You have no one, a father, a mother, or a brother who is nearby that you can go to in time of crisis. But then a crisis comes. What a blessing it is to have a dear friend who is close by, a neighbor who has become like a family member to you that you can turn to and not have to wait or go the distance to find a family member. Does that make sense? You've been in those situations. I know I have, where you're far from home. You're far from immediate blood relatives. And a crisis comes. And the only way that you're able to make it through is because you have that neighbor, that dear friend who has become like a brother. Now, for all of us, most likely that's going to be our family in Christ. But what about those in your community? What about your neighbors who don't have that family in Christ? Your opportunity and your responsibility is to be the near neighbor who takes the place of the father, the brother who is far off. Do not underestimate the ability and the effectiveness of what we're speaking about this morning. Fulfilling this role is needed in any time, but can I suggest to you that this role is needed in our culture and our country today, now more than ever? Our culture is filled with people who are hurting because they have been living a glorified lifestyle that is nothing but sin. They need good neighbors. Our culture is filled with people who are hurting because they have been following the paths of the wicked that have been laid out for them by unrighteous neighbors, like we looked at as the lesson began. Our culture is filled with people who are hating. They hate each other. They're looking for someone to argue and rail against. Anything that walks and breathes, our culture will argue, our culture will hate, and they are tearing down each other. The time may not be right now or tomorrow. But I can almost guarantee that as those things continue to build and our culture inflicts harm on itself and tears itself down, that there will be a time when someone is beaten up enough, they're battered down enough, that the world will be in need of a good neighbor. And that is an opportunity that God is giving to each of us. It is a responsibility that God has placed on all of us. We need to be looking for those opportunities to serve and help those who are around us. And we need to be praying that God gives us the strength and the courage to take advantage of those situations when they come, to have the wisdom to know what to say, to see how to steer people into the gospel and the good news and true help that can only come through Jesus Christ. And so my admonition to each of us this morning is to think on these and other passages that outline what our behavior should be and outline what our behavior is expected to be. Look for those opportunities. And if you haven't been, you can start now. You can find someone who is in need and help them. You can be an encouragement to someone who is down. If you haven't been doing that, and the reason is not because of lack of courage, but because of lack of righteous lifestyle, I would encourage you to go home, think, and repent. Get your life in a way that you can be the good neighbor that those around you need. Let's pray for and strength and encouragement for each other to fulfill this role. I appreciate your attention. But for now, we're going to get ready to sing the invitation song that's been selected. Because if you have not yet responded to the gospel, the opportunity is yours. Can I just ask you to consider that right now, if you're in this room, you are surrounded by good neighbors, by righteous people who want to guide you in the right path. And we are encouraging you to come and be baptized and begin a walk with Christ if you have not yet made that decision. Or if you have, and you would like prayers for strength and encouragement from the brethren here, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.